Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you today. We're getting ready to move ourselves right on into the season after Pentecost. Ordinary time, if you will. These are the texts for the second Sunday after Pentecost, June the 22nd, 2014. You and I were just having a little pre-show discussion. This actually does have quite an impact on preaching and selection of text. The lectionary sort of expands with options during this time. I almost naturally just think of it as summertime. It is the season after Pentecost. We go to six choices in the Revised Common Lectionary today. And let's talk a little bit about that before we actually jump in today. I think we're going to try to approach it more from themes for preaching, probably still primarily driven by the gospel text, but we do have some other options as well.
We're not really going to talk about the continuous reading in the psalm right. That goes with that from the Hebrew scriptures. Primarily just going to work with the gospel and the complementary readings, and then mm-hmm. talk a bit about the epistle, second lesson, which is generally continuous reading of various epistle
right.
readings.
Right. You know, we don't mean to short anybody. Again, that will mean most weeks here on the show will not be dealing, for example, with the Genesis text that we have for today and the psalm that accompanies that. Again, I might refer you to the Lectionary Lab Commentary for Preaching, Year A, available at Amazon. We seem to be working that in which certainly we do cover all the text and commentary each week on the website on Lectionary Lab. We'll continue to touch all the text, but we're going to focus our comments, as you've just said. Let me say at the outset, I am using this opportunity. I'm basically going to be working with the second readings, the epistle readings throughout the summertime. And it just so happens here in Year A, we have readings from the heart of the book of Romans, which is weighty and hefty and awesome, in my opinion, for preaching. Almost like a series of doctrinal sermons, not really. I am going to keep it kind of light for the summertime, but I'm enjoying the opportunity to change the pace just a little yeah. bit. When we get to Romans, I'll talk about why on this particular Sunday it feels like we're starting in the middle in Romans chapter 6. I'll talk about that in a minute. But tell me what you're thinking.
Well, I always like the summer. I like the other name for this season, not season after Pentecost, but ordinary time.
Ordinary time.
I was looking with the Altar Guild at the calendar, and they were delighted to know they do not have to change the color of the pyramids until almost November.
Good stuff. Take the summer off, ladies.
Green, yeah. They can put the green out there, clean it good, and leave it up.
Lead us into considering then today what we are going to do on this second Sunday after Pentecost. We've got a gospel reading from Matthew chapter 10. Let's let that set the tone today, and then we'll work our way back through these other texts.
Well, let's talk about starting in the middle. This is kind of the middle of a talk by Jesus, kind of another one of his sermons or mm-hmm. lectures. And this text is a continuation of some instructions Jesus is making the disciple before they go on a mission. I was thinking this is really a great time for this text because so many people get their mission trip in June. You know, mm-hmm. If you got a group getting ready to go in the next few weeks, this is a great kind of sermon to talk about going on a mission. Right. And he's getting ready to send them out on a mission. And it's kind of the middle section, and it'll continue next week. At first glance, walking through this text, it can seem like a kind of scattered collection of what I always called things Jesus said.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one-liners, you know. It seems like a collection Jesus that Matthew combined into one speech. But there is a overall theme that flows through this, mm-hmm. and therefore becomes the theme for not only this gospel, but also thinking about Jeremiah and for the psalm and how this comes together. So the theme, expect opposition, but do not be paralyzed by fear. That's how I'd characterize it. Or expect difficulty, but don't stand around wondering what to do. Jesus had opposition, so will you.
Yep.
That's what the point of the disciples, not above the preacher or the slave, above the master. We're to be like Jesus. So in other words, don't think you're going to avoid difficulty if you seriously follow Christ, because Christ experienced difficulty.
I sort of get this refrain running through my head. What else did you expect?
Yeah.
You know, we come running in. We're like the disciples. You know, they come running into Jesus. Jesus, we went out and all this stuff happened and we couldn't do this. And Jesus, what did you expect? You know,
well,
the world,
you know,
yeah, as opposed to me, and it's going to oppose you. There is going to be some trouble out
oh,
here.
Oh, I remember my very first parish years and years ago in rural North Carolina. I was 23 years old, had 1 year of seminary under my belt. I was a student pastor, and I was just this little church, and they were, and I know now, they were just regular country church folk,
good folks, but, yeah.
But I had this illusion. So I went, things, bad stuff was happening, you know, and I was getting fussed at and this, that, and the other. It was just aggravating. And I said something to my mother about it. And she said, son, there's a reason they put a cross on top of them buildings.
What did you expect?
There's a reminder. What did you expect?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus got crucified. Why should you be any better? My mama said.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the point. One of the things to notice as you begin here, that these are, I think, Matthew is not only writing to these disciples, but you got to think about the context and the time in which he's writing, several, you know, 30, 40 years later, the early church. And it has been going through some things. So this is aimed at them more than thinking in terms of Jesus saying it to the disciples as they get ready to go on a mission trip. I think you can see the kind of accumulated adage kind of thing. I'm not doubting these are things Jesus said, and I'm not doubting he said them to people about what it would be like to follow him. But they have this rhythm that's kind of like a honed folk wisdom about them. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. Each verse kind of has that parallelism that Hebrew stuff has. You know, it repeats itself and it goes through. So you got 26 and 27 is about things you've heard privately and safely. You are now called out to speak publicly and dangerously. That is to say, get out there and take the risk. And it's one thing for you and I to sit around and talk about preaching to each other. It's another thing to put a microphone on and put it on the net. You know,
right.
I'm sort of joking, but to put it out there.
Right.
And that's what he said. Put it out there. Let people put the gospel out and know, again, there will be opposition, but be bold. 28.
An odd saying.
Yeah, I'm trying to get it. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot feel the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul and body in hell. Is this a hint at what a doctrine some people have flirted with over the years, annihilationism? I don't think so. I think it's just, what's the word I'm looking for? It's hyperbole to make the point. I think it's that rhythm of it, you know, again, don't fear this, do fear that sort of thing. More important than the notion of whether God, you know, somebody can destroy the soul in hell is this notion of what Mike Root taught systematics at a Lutheran seminary. And I remember back in the 80s, before the Soviet Union had come apart, there was a joint seminar between the political science department at the University of South Carolina Graduate School and the Lutheran Seminary there in Columbia, South Carolina, on moral and ethical issues around unilateral disarmament. And I remember in a question and answer period, Mike Root had made a case for unilateral disarmament, that in the just war theory, basically he said there's no way you can use a nuclear arm that doesn't violate moral strictures, so you should get rid of them. Some of the political science folks, you know, in the question and answer said, but if we do that, how do you deter the Russians at that point, it was the, you know, the USSR. And he kept going. And Mike finally said, you know, if something is a moral imperative, that is, if it's something you have to do because you're a Christian, you have to do it no matter what the opposition might be. And Mike said, the bottom line is we are to fear God more than we fear the Soviet Union. I think that's the point of this text. There is a point at which, as he says, do not fear those who can destroy your body, fear those who can destroy your soul. The point there is you have a responsibility to God that should take priority over your responsibility to others and what they might think. But the question is, if the master, the creator of the universe and the savior of your soul wants you to do something, and somebody who could kill you wants you to do something,
where are you going to go?
And this text says you're going to go with the creator of the universe and the savior of your soul. That's the moral imperative of people on mission, and we're all on mission. You know, this is the why I talk about Matthew writing 30 or 40 years ago to the small new beginning church, saying we're always on mission.
Right.
We're always out there. And this is what you have to keep in mind as you go forth being God's people in the world, which moves, you know, kind of to the sparrows.
Yeah. I love how we go from this huge thought about bodies and souls in hell and power and authority to, let's go back now to sparrows and get two for a penny and, you know, all this kind of stuff. The hairs of your head are all counted. The intimate detail that the Creator knows us.
I want to say the older I get, the easier that is for God.
It's not as big a task as it once was.
No, it's finding them is hard, but counting them's easy. But you are of more value than many sparrows. Balances off anything you want to say about fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. These three verses, 29 through 31, are really saying God will not abandon you. Even in your suffering, even if you die, this is the afterlife or the future hope. This is the peace that we come to, is that even when we die, we are yet in Christ. God will not abandon you, is his issue that he's saying here. God is intimately related with you. So then you get to 32 and 33, pressure on the early church to practice their faith quietly and privately. You know, and we have that same pressure, you know. There's a lot about be Christian, but keep it to yourself.
Keep it on the down low.
On the down low. And I'm a freedom of religion, not a freedom from religion kind of guy. And, you know, there is inappropriate proselytizing, inappropriate pressure on people in the public sphere. But that's different than the fact that you have a right to be who you are, you know?
And, live openly.
Live openly as to who you are and acknowledge. And, you know, this is another one that gets turned into a threat. One of the worst things, you know, one of the craziest things he used to do in some of these youth group things and is, you know, play act with, you know, people coming in with guns you know, pretending
shut you down. Yeah.
Shut you down. And will you acknowledge? It's not about, you know, that kind of thing, about that kind of persecution or acknowledgement. It's just the simple thing of living a Christian life and being willing to say what your motivation is when the question comes, as opposed to living a different way. Stand forth as to who you are is the answer, is what this is about. And that's a little struggle in America. You know, Americans like to, they talk a great deal about being Christianity being persecuted. If you listen to some particular talking heads who shall remain nameless, but I want to tell you, it's sometimes inconvenient, more inconvenient now to be Christian than it used to be.
Right.
But we're not persecuted.
We are not persecuted. Absolutely. You know,
this is more about a willingness to state your case and to live out your faith than it is in our culture about being persecuted for it. Moving along.
Yeah, take us right on into the way this passage ends then, because it does come to sort of a graceful conclusion here, encouragement. Right. Yeah.
34 through 37 is Jesus' family values. There was a barb in there intended. People are always talking about family values, and I want to say, well, let's take a look at Matthew. You know, there is that piece that talks about he's coming back to that thing of don't let anything be more important to you than God. It does live itself out. Now, I always balance this thing about whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me and all that stuff. By reminding people, Jesus on the cross is making sure his mama's taken care of.
That's right.
And his brothers, you know, were part of the early faith. So it's not that kind of thing. But what he is saying is do not let those kind of clan and tradition and cultural obligations get in the way of your obligation to God, which we all know it can't. And very interesting and subtle ways, particularly among people who won't admit that that's what they're doing. I love the rural Southern congregations, and I'm sure this is not unique to the South. I think engage more in family and ancestor worship than they do Jesus and God worship. You know, all under the guise of Christianity. So the subtlety here is thinking through how that works out for us and not letting being called away from the faith by other obligations is pretty much what I think he's getting at here.
Yeah, absolutely. And then just the classic statements. Again, right. We have talked before. I think it was Eric Corbin a year or two ago. Yeah. And hey to Eric, if you're still getting a chance to listen to us these days. But talked about these kind of one-liners that we get from the Bible. And we end with a couple of great one-liners that do stick with us. Whoever doesn't take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, what did you expect? This is, and we need not forget the cross. And that's going to come back in our Romans thinking in just a moment.
Yeah.
But then again, then the encouraging side of that, those who find their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake, you're going to find it. That's a great thing to kind of muse on there at the end.
Well, you know, it's kind of like I look for lines. And so the theme for today, I want to go back to that for me is, you know, it will be tough. But don't be paralyzed by fear. That is to say, this is a kind of a list of things that could push you back away from living out your faith.
Right.
And this is a list of ways of being encouraged to do it. And it comes to that great crescendo of the cross. Right. Now, it's interesting in other places it says, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's a positive assertion. This is kind of like a backwards way, you know?
Yeah.
Whoever does not take up the cross and follow is not worthy of me. So you know that line of take up a cross and follow has been prevalent in the church for the 30 or 40 years from the time Christ died until this gospel is written. And so the author is playing with that and with that business of losing your life and finding it. That dynamic, and it's a creative use of that here.
It is
following the rest of this of saying going out and for Christ is taking up your cross, and if you're not willing to do it, then you need to examine it. And of course, you know, we Lutherans we're always worried about works righteousness, you know, and we'll come back up with Romans in a little bit. But there's a wonderful line from Luther. Yeah, I did take my Luther pill today.
Okay.
So one wonderful line from Luther in which he says, you know, we're saved by faith, not by works. But if we have no works, there's something wrong with our faith.
That's it. Better check under the hood.
What follows what? And what Jesus is saying here, what Matthew is saying in this text is, if you are a Christian, if you have been changed and transformed by Christ, you will go forth and follow, but don't think you have a magic bullet. Life is going to be difficult, and one must imitate Christ, back to the beginning line about the disciples not above the teacher. And you may have your own personal cross. But God will not abandon you. Jesus is brought back, is resurrected. That can't show up here in the gospel lesson yet, but it does. The hearers know this. The right. people reading this know this and think that if we follow Christ, we may have to follow him through the cross, through some form of either actual or metaphorical death, but we must trust God for resurrection. And the image of that in this text is that life of the sparrow, that God has you in the palm of God's hand, no matter what happens.
That's it. I want to press ahead to Romans for a moment.
All right.
Not that we're going to cast aside Jeremiah and the Psalm text, but I cannot, just resist the meat of this Romans passage. As I mentioned earlier, I'm going to use this opportunity in ordinary time, basically, to build a series from these epistle readings in Romans. It's a little strange, and you mentioned this earlier with the gospel, that we sort of begin, it feels like, in the middle of a conversation, and we are when we look at Romans. And for both the series of readings in the gospel and the series of readings in Romans, that is somewhat of a function of the way the church year works. We are, if you pay attention to proper numbers and such as that, actually on proper seven here on the second Sunday after Pentecost. And because of where Easter falls in the year and that, you know, sort of movable date, on some years we back up as far as proper 3, 4, 5, 6, none of which are observed this year because of the late date of Easter. On those Sundays, were we reading them in year A, we would have already been in Matthew, a set of these sort of continuous readings for 4 weeks. We would also have been in Romans for a prior 3 weeks, going back to Romans 1 and then pick up chapter 4 and then pick up chapter 5. So again, because we're starting and the way the year falls, you do have to kind of realize that you're starting somewhat in the middle. And particularly with this Romans passage, you've got to be aware of the conversation that has been going on.
Right.
Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Well, that's just an odd place to sort of throw that question out. Paul's been talking about the incredible grace of God and how much stronger grace always is than sin. Where, you know, wherever sin abounds, grace much more abound. You've got people evidently in the community of the time asking a natural question. Well, if that's the way it works, should we sin more so that we can get more grace? And Paul wants to jump in here on a subject that says, heck no, or maybe the language is stronger than that in verse 2, but, you know, by no means.
Yeah.
And here's the deal, I'll let you jump in.
Yeah.
This is where the tie to the cross comes in.
Right.
Because that's going to be his main argument. How can we, if we've died to sin, go on living it? And he wants to make this wonderful argument about being baptized into Christ and reminding us that means we are baptized into his death so that we also may receive his life. Well, we have died with Christ.
Go to 6:11, ties into the end line of the gospel. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, what does alive mean? It doesn't just mean, oh, when I die physically, mm-hmm. then I get to go to heaven. It means I'm a new person.
Right now.
Mm-hmm. And my life is different, and I can follow Christ wherever I go because I have been transformed. That's the meat there that ties back into this gospel lesson.
Absolutely.
And there's a way, you know, although the lesson was a pick to go with the gospel. If you want to work with those two, it would be really good to take the last line, a couple of lines of the gospel, and the last line of Romans, and you can build a dialogue there
mm-hmm. yeah.
about those two texts and what they're saying about living the Christian life, the discipleship issue.
Again, I'm not sure I want to say a whole lot more about that. I'll talk more about Romans as we go the next few weeks. But be aware, both in the gospel and in this epistle reading, if you're using these texts, that we are entering a dialogue with the scripture that technically has been going on for a few weeks. They're just not weeks that we're observing this year.
Well,
and so as
well,
a pre-
yeah.
As a preacher, I need to be aware that I should preach as if I have been engaged in this dialogue with these texts for the last few weeks.
Right.
And I'm not just sort of starting raw with Romans 6:1 here or Matthew 10:24. See where those texts have come from. What a great image here. I will say, and we've got to move on. We've just got a couple of minutes to get these other texts in.
Yeah.
But, and working with this text, getting ready for this sermon, Paul is so shocked in verse 2, and he says, by no means, how can someone who is dead go on living? And it's a literal image there. I'm not sure how able I'm going to be able to work with that, but you don't expect to poke a dead person and have them get up, you know, or you could maybe it's a little more tolerable. We have roadkill in the South, right? And, you come across an animal that's, you know, been hit or whatever and you stop and you go.
We do not generally eat them.
No, we really don't eat them. But you kind of poke it. Is it, if it gets up, it's not dead yet. All right. But if it doesn't, it ain't going nowhere. And that's his image here, literally. You're dead to sin. Why do you want to get up and keep going back to that? Why do you want to keep living that way?
This text brings the whole issue of, Lutherans sometimes refer to as the happy exchange or the merry exchange on the cross. Mm-hmm. Christ took on our sin and gave us his life.
Right.
Brings it off that theoretical level of kind of like I'm a sinner and Jesus has saved me and da 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 to the real level of really talking about a real change that comes in a person.
Yeah.
That changes from a person who's dead in their sins to a person who's alive in Christ, and you're going to live a different way. And so his point, and that by no means is may genoito, which means may it never be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's as strong an explanation. You know, one of my New Testament professors said, if you could say it, it would be hell no.
Hell no.
As strong as you can make it in American English is how strong this no is. May it never be.
Yeah.
No, don't sin so that, you know, when you start talking about the sins are all washed away.
Yeah.
And it's like I was in, oh, brother, where art thou?
Yeah.
He comes up out of the water. He said, all my sins is gone. I have been redeemed. Even that.
The preacher done told me. Yeah.
That preacher done, that Piggly Wiggly I knocked over in Yazoo City. He said, I thought you said you were innocent of those charges. He said, well, I lied, but I've been saved from that, too.
That's right. That's a great scene.
Well, yes, but then your life changes and you start going in a new direction.
Right.
And it's not, you know, and it's not, you do your best. I mean, you know, but it's not simply that you've committed yourself to a different set of ethical values. It is that Christ is living in you in a way that Christ did not live in you before.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you're living in Christ. Moving up to Jeremiah. Well, I call this one the preacher whines.
Okay.
You know, and preachers get together and brothers and sisters, we do whine.
Mm-hmm.
But the key line here is in 9 where he says, I am weary with holding it in and I cannot. He says, no matter how bad it is to have to go, I go out and preach and people pick on me and I'm abused and persecuted and I resolve to shut up, but I cannot.
I cannot hold it in. I just can't hold it in. And again, it ties very well to the opening idea you set. This is the life. And yes, it does bring its difficulties. But what did you expect? We must speak.
And the psalm is the same way.
Similar,
it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my faith. It's because of, but he said, but the last half is, I said, Lord, I still trust in you. Just deliver me from the troubles.
That's
but
it.
It's back to that same theme. What did you expect? Follow, you know, and this is one last thing. It's not the prosperity gospel, brothers and sisters.
No.
That's the point. It is not if you get saved, you know, it's like playing a country record backwards, you know. Your wife will come back, you'll you know, get your truck back.
Your dog will come back home.
Dog will get back to life, and you'll quit drinking. It don't work that way. It's not like playing a country song backwards to get saved. It's a different business.
It is a different business, but it's a good business, and so is preaching the gospel. So we wish you well, brothers and sisters. Our thoughts and prayers with all who will be proclaiming this week. Bubba, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Now, here's Lynn Anderson.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with I Beg Your Pardon, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden, written by Joe South, performed by Lynn Anderson.
Live or let go, whoa, 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 I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. I could promise you things like big diamond rings, but you don't find roses growing on stalks of clover. So you better think it over. Well, if sweet talking you could make it come true, I would give you the world right now on a silver platter. But what would it matter? So smile. Pardon. I never promised you a rose garden along with the sunshine. There's gotta be a little rain sometime. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. I could sing you a tune and promise you the moon, but if that's what it takes to hold you, I'd just as soon let you go. But there's one thing I want you to know. You better look before you leap, still waters run deep, and there won't always be someone there to pull you out. And you know what I'm talking about. Pardon. I never promised you a rose garden along with the sunshine. There's gotta be a little rain sometime.